Will we ever get a chance to experience heaven on earth? Well, Skip Heitzig certainly thinks so.
Will we ever get back in the garden? Oh, yes. In heaven, in the New Jerusalem, in the new heaven and the new earth, will be the paradise of God with the tree of life described there in chapter 21. But I believe even before the new heaven and the new earth, before the New Jerusalem, there will be 1,000 years of a restored, renewed earth, and the conditions of that millennial kingdom on the earth will replicate what it was like in the Garden of Eden.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Depending on how you approach it, the subject of history can either be a fascinating one or a very boring one. If you can see the ebb and flow of historic events and how they affect us in today's world, then studying history can be a very exciting endeavor that will yield some very useful information. However, if all you see when you look at history books are a bunch of facts and figures, then you'll probably be napping before you finish a chapter. And so it is with the books of the Bible. We can either view them as valuable historic lessons we can learn from, or just a bunch of dry facts we're forced to memorize in Sunday school. Well, today here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig will show us not only how interesting the history of the Bible can be, but also how valuable it is for learning how to better live our lives today. We'll get started here in just a moment, but first, let's check our mailbox and find a letter from Julie. And she says,
"Dear Pastor Skip, I would like to personally thank you for sharing the Word of God through your radio broadcast. I faithfully listen to K-Wave in Los Angeles. As a new believer, your messages and resources, like the CD messages I have ordered, have made my journey getting to know God a very joyful experience. I cannot believe how much my life has changed for the better with the love from God. I am truly blessed, and each moment of my life, I aspire to live a godly life. Thank you for your guidance and blessings, Pastor Skip. God bless you, Julie."
Well, Julie, thank you for writing us, and we'd love to send you Pastor Skip's Daily God Book as a thank you. And it's always a joy to receive a letter like that. And we'd love to hear from you as well. Write us, won't you, when you have some time, at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or you can email us at info@connectionradio.org. So are you ready for a history lesson? Don't worry, you won't be quizzed on it, but it might not hurt to take some notes. After all, we can learn a lot about ourselves from history, but only if we're willing to look at it with the right perspective. Stay tuned for more.
And make the connection.
Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 4, which is where we'll start today, as Skip Heitzig shares just how much you can cram into two short chapters.
The book of Genesis covers 2,500 years of history. Chapters 4 and 5 cover 1,500 of those 2,500 years of history. So we get a lot of generations, a big sweep in these two chapters. Chapter 1, we saw the beginning of the universe. In chapter 2, the beginning of the human race. In chapter 3, the beginning of sin. In chapter 4, the results and the progress of that sin. And on into chapter 5, as we see more of that result, as we read that phrase that will be repeated over and over again in the fifth chapter, "And he died, and he died, and he died," etc. Every generation fulfilling what God said would happen, them dying off. So chapter 3 is the root of sin. Chapter 4 is the fruit of sin. This is now the result of it. Adam is cast out of the garden, as is every human being since Adam. Adam tasted it. Adam and Eve were there, walked with God in the cool of the day, enjoyed fellowship, bliss, perfection, utopia, but they forfeited it. And now all of us ever since have been consigned to being outside the garden, longing to get in. What Adam did was so pervasive and so invasive to the human race that it required what Paul referred to as the second Adam to undo the curse. Will we ever get back in the garden? Oh, yes. In heaven, in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven and the new earth, will be the paradise of God with the tree of life described there in chapter 21. But I believe even before the new heaven and the new earth, before the new Jerusalem, there will be 1,000 years of a restored, renewed earth, and the conditions of that millennial kingdom on the earth will replicate what it was like in the Garden of Eden. But it took Jesus to fix what Adam blew big time. And so that's the message of the Bible in a nutshell. I really love the outline that Dr. G. Campbell Morgan gives for the book of Genesis. I've shared it with you before. Chapters 1 and 2, generation. It's the beginning of the universe, the beginning of man, etc. Generation. And then chapters 3 through 11, degeneration. As we see sin and the results of sin. And then chapters 12 through 50, regeneration, as that plan picks up through Abraham and his descendants. So, there has been a progression. It's outlined and articulated so beautifully by Paul in one verse in Romans chapter 5. By one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men, for all have sinned, for death reigned from Adam to Moses. So sin entered, death spread, and death reigned, and we are seeing that unfold before our eyes. Well, in chapter 4, where it says, now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, the chapter opens happily enough. So far, so good. She's pregnant with their firstborn child. Now, they had never seen a pregnancy before, right? They had no reference point. Neither Adam nor Eve. So imagine the amazement as Adam watched his wife begin to grow. And what he must have thought. And perhaps what he might have said. Honey, I notice you've been gaining a little weight lately. What's up with that? Or, Eve, what's all these little socks you're knitting? I don't know if she was doing that. Or, what do you mean you want pickles and ice cream? The whole experience was so new to them. Now, it does say that Adam knew his wife Eve. That doesn't mean they were introduced here. God's saying, Adam, this is Eve. Eve, this is Adam. Shake on it. The word know here in Hebrew speaks of to know with intimacy. They knew each other intimately. They had sexual relations that produced this child. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, which is a word, a name that means gotten or acquired, or at least it sounds like the Hebrew word for acquired. And she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now, typically, in ancient cultures, it was the husband who named the child. That's just the way those cultures came down. Here, Eve names the first human born, names him Cain, saying, I have acquired or I have gotten a man from the Lord. And I believe that's because of the expectation of who this child would be. I am certain that Adam and Eve believed this was the fulfillment of the promise that God made in the previous chapter, in verse 15. Notice in chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, Between your seed and her seed, he will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. So when Cain was born, she said, I've gotten him. Or, this is it. This is the acquisition. This is the one who will deliver us and bring us back to the garden and fix all that the serpent and me and us have undone. I don't think there has ever been a higher hope for a child than the hope that Adam and Eve had for Cain. In fact, some scholars believe the translation is even more forceful, that rather than saying, I have acquired a man from the Lord, they insist on the literal Hebrew that could be rendered, I have acquired a man, even the Lord. That there was that high expectation that this would be the Lord's Messiah, deliverer. Well, they were so happy when that baby was finally born, and Adam and Eve held that precious little package in their arms, thinking, this is it, I've gotten him, this is the deliverer, not knowing they were holding the first murderer in their arms. This child would not be what they thought this child would become. Now, we don't know for sure, and I'm not going to press the issue, but the language, and I will admit, it is very scarce as to giving us information here. It could have an inference that this child was spoiled. I mean, think about it. The first child ever born. Now, they didn't have parenting classes, Adam and Eve. No one could teach them. They were it. They couldn't consult with friends who'd had babies before or their parents since they had none. So they just had to raise Cain. And they did. They were able. You know, okay. Verse 2. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, Abel means breath, or vapor, or that which ascends. It could speak of something temporary, or it could have the idea of something ascending heavenward up toward God, like when a sacrifice was made in the Old Testament and the smoke went up, or later on incense in the tabernacle, and it was ascending toward God as a form of prayer to God. Maybe it was the hope that this child will ascend to God and be a spiritual child. Maybe even there was some favoritism, as I mentioned, of Cain over Abel. This is the one. This is the deliverer. I've gotten him. And then the second child, Abel, may he be as spiritual as his brother. If he's the deliverer, I hope this one at least ascends and is spiritually ascendant like his brother. We don't know for sure, but the language certainly could imply that. That they were showing favoritism, which will really be a setup for what is going to happen. Now, the story goes on to tell us that Abel was a keeper of the sheep, so he became a shepherd. Cain was a tiller of the ground, so he became a gardener. It took two different roads, but they were brothers. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel for his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Admittedly, again, the text leaves a lot out as far as wording is concerned. So we have some hints. First of all, notice the phrase in verse 3, in the process of time. Literally, it is at the end of days, and infers that there was a set time that God prescribed they come and offer him a sacrifice. The inference is that God had given instruction, no doubt, to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve passed it down to Cain and Abel, that God required a sacrifice when they come and make an offering of worship to him. And it was no doubt based upon what they had seen in the Garden of Eden. You take an animal, you kill the animal, you offer that to God. That's what we saw the Lord do in covering our own sin, boys. But here it says that Abel brought the firstborn of the flock and their fat, but he didn't respect Cain in his offering, because Cain, verse 3, brought an offering of fruit out of the ground unto the Lord. Now, what does it mean he respected it? I think it means he received it. Now, this is the way I'm picturing it. Again, it may not be accurate, but this is how I'm picturing it. Do you remember when the prophet Elijah was on Mount Carmel and had the little contest between the prophets, the false prophets of Baal, and himself? And the Lord was pleased with what Elijah had done, so that fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice on the altar. It could be that fire fell from heaven and consumed this animal sacrifice, thus signifying that the Lord respected what Abel had brought, but nothing happened with what Cain had brought. Now, I know some of you are going to read this and think, that's not fair. He brought the best that he could. He brought what he had. And it was probably even more beautiful, don't you think? Don't you think that the offering of the ground, grains and plants would be arranged in such a way that it was certainly more beautiful than dripping blood on a platter or on an altar of a dead animal? And I'm sure that Cain would bring the sacrifice. He was a gardener, and he thought, "Ah, this is great. Look what I've done. Look what I have made. Look how I've arranged it. I'm going to bring this before the Lord. He's really going to dig this." Abel, on the other hand, wasn't so excited, because he was a shepherd. And I don't know if you've ever seen the taking of a life of any animal. It is certainly not pleasant to see any creature die, to see the throat slit of a lamb and it bleed out and lose its life. It would have made him sad. So you could say, it's not fair. Look how beautiful it was, and it was the very best he had. Ah, but it had no blood. That's the whole point. Now, the answer is given as to this whole dilemma by turning to the New Testament book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to turn there, and I'm going to read to you a verse which gives us the answer and tells us what's going on. This is Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it speaking, through it he being dead still speaks. So it says he did it by faith. Now there's three reasons or three ways that Abel's sacrifice was superior to Cain's. Number one, the kind of offering that he brought. The kind of offering. It was a blood sacrifice. And he did it by faith. That is, I believe by faith that a substitution must be made. An animal must die on my behalf. As I bring this offering before the Lord, I'm making a testimony that I believe in the necessity of substitutionary atonement. And that's the idea behind verse 4, by faith. He did it by faith. Cain brought what he had, but he left out the blood. So the kind of sacrifice. Number two, the quality of sacrifice. The quality. There is no mention of the quality of Cain's offering. There is a mention in Genesis of the quality of Abel's sacrifice. He says he brought the firstlings and their fat, or literally, even the fattest ones. In other words, he brought the very best he had to God. Nothing was too good for God. He didn't go out to his flock and say, okay, which is the weakest, scrawniest, sickliest lamb that's going to die anyway. I'll give that one to God. He gave the best to God. That happens to be a pattern of giving to the Lord throughout the scripture. Rather than seeing some dumpy old thing that we have in the house that's really not doing us any good, we've used it. In fact, we've broken it. And to look at that broken down piano or broken piece of furniture and say, let's give it to the church. We've destroyed it anyway. It's not serving us anymore. It's not really good enough for our house. Let's give it to the church. Surely they can use it. The idea is to give God the best. When David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, he was looking for a place, and a high place in Jerusalem, which is today the Temple Mount, was at that time the threshing floor of Arana. And he went to him and said, I want to buy your land. Arana said, you're the king, you're doing it for God, I'll give it to you. And David said, no, I will not offer to the Lord burnt offerings from that which cost me nothing. It's got to cost me, I've got to feel it, it's got to pinch. So you give it to me, you sell it to me for full price, and I'll buy it, and we'll build a temple, and God can have sacrifices at that temple. So the kind of offering, the quality of offering, and third, the character behind the offering. Now watch this. Verse 5, he did not respect, back in Genesis 4, verse 5, he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? He was moping. He was bummed out. God said, why art thou bummed out? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Did you notice the wording? If you do well, if you live right, if you're practicing truth in your own personal life, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is lying or crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God never separates the worship that you bring from the worshiper that brings whatever it is you bring. He always looks at the heart of the worshiper. He looks at the worship, but he attaches the outward form of worship, whatever it might be, the raising of hands, the singing of songs, the giving of time, the giving of treasure, and he looks at a person's heart. And here, Cain is showing his true colors. He's showing his heart. He's angry. And he's got murder in his heart. The seed of murder is in the heart, because the seed of murder is what? Anger.
You know, maybe some people don't like to look at history because they're afraid of what it might reveal about themselves. Certainly, when we look at the early chapters of Genesis, we can see that humanity hasn't changed that much. We still struggle with the same issues. Fortunately, God had a plan to help us break out of them, and that's what we want to learn from the past to help us pursue a better future. And that's all the time we have for today. But to help you make sure you have plenty of time to explore God's Word for yourself, here's a new book from Skip you might want to start using.
Why is time so valuable? Because it's so rare, we just never have enough of it. Most of us know that spending time in prayer and reading our Bible is important for a successful Christian life. The trick is finding the time in our busy daily schedules. The Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig will help you make the most of the time you have to spend with God. In just a few minutes each day, the Daily God Book will give you a scripture to focus on and an insightful thought to pray about. Better yet, this book will take you through the entire Bible in just 1 year. That's right, just a few minutes each day is all you need to go through all the major themes of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Order the Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Time may be valuable, but time spent with God is priceless.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, it's available on CD for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Of course, anything you can share above that suggested donation will help us continue these daily studies. So if you can, consider a little extra when you call. That's 1-800-922-1888. Or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
We'll continue to explore what we can learn from the history shared in the Bible next time, so come back for more here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.